This is the end of Ms. Young's Sunday School class on the 17th of March, 68. This is the end of this fine Sunday School class on the Holy Spirit of the 17th of March, 1968. This is beginning of a tape on the Methodist, the minister of the First Methodist Church in Gainesville for this Sunday, the third Sunday in April, 21st of April 1968. This is a tape, beginning of a tape of the minister of the First Methodist Church in Gainesville, who is on the air on the third Sunday. This is the 21st of April 1968. I had the wrong channel, the wrong station in Gainesville, and this doesn't start until over a little bit farther. It starts over a little bit farther, about 100. This is about 70.
Thank you for the way in which you have blessed us individually. We thank you for the blessing that you poured out upon us as a church. And Father, we pray that thou will be with every church.
Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouth shall show forth thy praise. Open thou our minds, that we may be enlightened by the truth of thy gospel. Open thou our hearts, that we may receive the fullness of thy loving grace. For through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. So the responsive reading selection number 81 on World Missions. May I simply extend to all of our visitors a personal welcome on behalf of our church. If you are a visitor in our church or in our city for the first time, we'd like to encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and place it in the offertory plate when they're passed in your offertory. We would like to extend a special welcome to those who are students at the university and at Santa Fe. Yes. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I want us to be directed in terms of each of us praying. First of all, let us praise God. Praise God for his Holy Spirit. You have adored God as the creator of the universe. Glorify him now as the Spirit, ever present on the threshold of man's heart, ready to listen and eager to answer. Will you confess now? Admit to God that we have not known him better because we have often shut the door against him. Let us compel ourselves to own the sins that we have committed and that have blinded our eyes to God's light. Would you so confess? We want to intercede for others. Will you thrust back your horizons further today? And as we pray to intercede, would you include your enemies? Would you think of the names of the people whom you do not like or who do not like you in your home, your church, your business, your town, your nation, and your world? And would you pray that their needs may be fulfilled, that their talents may be used in God's service, and that God's will may be done in their lives? Would you so intercede? And then now we petition God We are God's herald. Pray that God will keep us faithful to the vows we made when we enlisted in His church. Let us ask God to give us both the wisdom and the courage to proclaim Him not only by the words we speak, but by the deeds we do in our daily lives. Would you so petition God? And then in conclusion, let us commit ourselves again to be a loyal disciple through the work of our church. Let us dedicate ourselves and resolve that our church's frailties will call forth not merely our protest, but more important, our help. Will you so pray? Our Father, we have prayed this in the name of Jesus. People of God, and through it we give ourselves to the world. Our offertory hymn is number 382, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Will you stand as we sing? With our minds and with our hearts, we show forth the praise of God to the whole world. Now we come to dedicate our lives and our substance to carry the gospel to the whole world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
O God, for peace in our community and in our nation, that men may learn to live as brothers, that they may see through the superficial differences of race and class and nationality, and that they may work with one another for the enriching of life and the building of a better world. Bless the General Conference of the Methodist Church as it begins its meetings today in Dallas, O God. Give to the leaders of the church thy guidance. Help them to make good and Christian decisions. And may the decisions that are made lead to a greater fulfillment of the mission of the church in our day. Hear our prayer, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We now invite persons who are present here at the First Methodist Church to indicate their presence by registering their attendance upon the sheets that will now be passed. We welcome to our congregation our visitors, and with this welcome we would like to extend to you an invitation to participate in any of the services or activities of First Methodist Church which may be of interest to you. Let me mention that immediately following this worship service in Fellowship Hall, we will have a coffee hour. We invite all who can to stay, that they may greet one another and greet our visitors. This is an opportunity for us to become better acquainted as a church family together. This service is being broadcast directly from First Methodist Church over radio station WRUF. And we welcome those who worship with us by radio as well. The youth program begins this evening with a snack supper at 6 o'clock, the evening service at 7:30. Other announcements are in the church bulletin, but let me mention in particular the Woman Society General Meeting, Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock, and the Methodist Men's Meeting, a supper meeting Wednesday evening at 6:30. Let us continue now to worship God by bringing our tithes and our offerings to Him through His church. Let us pray. For the beauty of this day, we are grateful, O God, and for the knowledge of the beauty of the character of Christ, which stands as a beacon light before us to draw us unto Him. May we express our gratitude in the dedication of tithes and offerings, and in the dedication of life and service, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Barbara Cooper will sing, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth," from Handel's Messiah, after which Dr. Harold E. Buell, senior pastor of the church, will preach on the subject of the world's most famous street. to name some of the world's most famous streets, which ones would you name? Some persons might mention Broadway or Madison Avenue or 42nd Street in New York City. Others might say State Street in Chicago or Market Street in San Francisco, or Hollywood Boulevard in Hollywood, or perhaps Peachtree Road in Atlanta, or Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. Or there might be those who would think in international terms and say, as the most important streets of the world, perhaps the Prado in Havana, or perhaps Regent Street in London, or the Champs-Élysées in Paris. But this morning I am here to say that, in my judgment, these are not the most important streets in the world, and I would like to mention three streets that I believe are more important and more significant than these that have been mentioned. One of the most important streets in the world, I think, is located in London and is called Aldersgate Street. Now, I know that the average tourist who goes to London does not see Aldersgate Street. It's not included in the tour. In fact, he may not even know that there is still an Aldersgate Street in existence. Several years ago in London, I took out a map of the city of London and finally found Aldersgate Street. I inquired which bus to take to get there and boarded one of the double-decker buses and asked the driver to let me off as near as possible to Aldersgate Street. The bus took me down into a rather rundown part of London, and eventually he called out that this was my stop. I started to walk down Aldersgate Street. I knew what I was looking for, but I was not sure that I would be able to find it. But as I walked along, I did find it. There was a Barclays Bank there, a small bank at one particular location, and on the outside wall of the bank there was a plaque. And the plaque said that it was on this spot, occupied by this bank, where at about 8:45 on the evening of May the 24th in 1738, John Wesley had attended a prayer meeting, and here his heart had been strangely warmed within him. And from this experience on Aldersgate Street in London grew the Methodist Church. Aldersgate Street represents that street, that place in life where we make our commitment to God through Christ. Aldersgate Street is important and famous because it is the introduction of a person through his commitment to Christ to the Christian life. A shepherd in Scotland used to take his little girl with him as he watched over the sheep, and one of the things that fascinated this little girl was his shepherd's call, the way he could call the sheep and they would come running. The little girl grew up and went to Edinburgh to take a position. The letters came pretty regularly at first, and then less regularly, and then finally they ceased altogether. Stories came back from Edinburgh that his daughter had been seen with the wrong crowd in the wrong places. And as the rumors persisted, the father decided that he would go to the city and search for his wayward daughter. He wandered through the streets of Edinburgh for days and inquired here and there, but without any success in finding her. He was discouraged and ready to start for home when it occurred to him that perhaps there was a way to reach her. As he walked along the streets, the highways and the byways, he let out his shepherd's call, the call of the sheep that she had loved so much when she was a little girl. For a couple of days, nothing happened, and then he was going down one alley and was calling out the call to the sheep when the girl inside one of the buildings heard it. And at first she resisted the call, and then something within her stirred, and she came rushing out of the building and down the street, and she threw herself into her father's arms. Jesus told about the good shepherd who goes out looking for his sheep, calling for his sheep to come to him. And it is as we hear this call of the shepherd that we who are his sheep respond and throw ourselves into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. And when this happens to us, this is Aldersgate Street. This is the street on which we make our definite commitment as followers of Christ, as persons who will call ourselves by his name and seek to do his will. One of the most famous streets in the world, then, is this street still there in London called Aldersgate Street, representing the admission of a person into the Christian life. There's a second very important street. It is located in the city of Damascus in present-day Syria, and this street is the street called Straight. Just as Aldersgate Street involves a person becoming a Christian, so the street called Straight involves the reception of that person into the fellowship of Christians called the Christian Church. When a person becomes a Christian, he wants to unite with other Christians. He wants to call himself a member of the church. But what is there about this street called Straight that is so important and that makes it so famous? In Damascus, I walked along this street one day. It's a very narrow street. It's not completely straight, but reasonably straight for a street in that part of the world. If you were driving a regular-sized American car down the street called Straight, there would not be much room on either side of it. There are shops along the street called Straight. There are throngs of people, hundreds of them, seemingly all day long, milling about on the street called Straight. But what I'm saying is that this street is no different from dozens of other streets in the cities and towns of the Middle East. What gives this particular street distinction? In the scripture lesson that Brother Lewis read a few minutes ago, we have the answer to this question. When Saul, who later became Paul, had his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, he made his way into the city of Damascus. He was struck blind. He made his way to the street called Straight. And there he was allowed to stay in the home of one Judas, not Iscariot. While he was there at the home of Judas on the street called Straight, praying in his blindness for light and for help, there was a man in another place, not too far from the street called Straight, a man named Ananias, who had a vision of Saul kneeling there in prayer, and the Lord saying to him, "You go and talk to this man and help him." Ananias resisted at first, but finally he went to the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and he went to Saul and he said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you saw on the road, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Saul was baptized and entered into the fellowship of the Christian people and became the greatest missionary the Christian faith has ever known. I keep asking myself the question, though, what if Judas had refused to admit Saul into his home there on the street called Straight? Or what if Ananias, seeing this vision, had refused to go and offer the fellowship of the Christian community to Saul? The street called Straight represents the reception of Saul into the Christian community, into the fellowship of Christians. And the street called Straight still represents for us the reception of a person into the Christian church and into the fellowship of Christian people. That house beside the street called Straight reminds me of another house beside the road in Tilton, or near Tilton, New Hampshire. There was an old white farmhouse in need of paint, with trees, shade trees, and orchard trees, fruit trees around it. Many years ago, a man was hiking up the dirt road in front of this house when he saw a homemade sign. It had an arrow pointing up a narrow path, and underneath it said, "Come and refresh yourself." He went up the little path and found there a cool spring of water with a pitcher and with a cup. And then over to one side, there was a crude bench, and on it a small basket with some beautiful red apples. And a little homemade sign there, too, said, "Help yourself." He did so, drinking some of the pure water and eating an apple. And then he decided that there must be a story behind this. He went to the nearby farmhouse and knocked on the door. He was admitted and found there an elderly couple. And when he asked them about their sign and the spring and the cup and the apples, they said that they didn't have very much to offer, but they knew that the hill outside their home was a steep and long hill, and that it was a far distance to the next farmhouse, and that the least they could do was to share what they had with persons who passed by their house. They said that they had the water there, and that from the beginning of the spring, when the first plum fruit was available, until the end of the fall, when the last apple was available, they had fruit in the basket there offered to the passerby. They said, "We don't have much to offer, but we can offer what we have." The traveler was most impressed. And as he continued his journey up the road, a poem took shape in his mind, and eventually he wrote it down. And I'm sure that you're familiar with this poem, inspired by the incident of this traveler stopping at the farmhouse. "Let me live in my house by the side of the road, where the race of men go by. They are good, they are bad. They are weak, they are strong. Wise, foolish, so am I. Then why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban? Let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to man." Now, it's not so far as you think from that house by the side of the road near Tilton, New Hampshire, to the house of Judas over there in Damascus in Syria. For both of them represent a reaching out in fellowship to the stranger and welcoming him in. Both of them represent the outreach that the Christian church has, inviting people who have decided that they want to be Christians to come in and to learn how to be better Christians and to witness to their faith through the church. A house on a street called Straight had a man in it named Saul, to whom there came another man who said, "Brother Saul." And Saul was received into the fellowship of the Christian church. Akbar, the Mughal emperor, once said, "I have lived a long time, and I have never seen a man get lost on a straight road." When we keep on the street called Straight, representing the fellowship of the church, when we attend the church, when we take part in the opportunities it gives us, then we do not get lost because we are on a straight road. There is one other famous street I would like to mention this morning, and this street is in every town and in every city in the world that I know of. This is Main Street. It may not always be called Main Street, although it may be called that. It may be called University Avenue or Flagler Street or Fifth Avenue or Washington Street, but in every city and in every town there is a Main Street. And this is the place where we are called to live the Christian life and to make the Christian witness. Main Street is where the action is. This is where we are called to go. For as we have been on Aldersgate Street and have committed our lives to Christ, as we have been on the street called Straight and have become a part of the fellowship of Christians called the church. Then our third responsibility is to go out where the action is on Main Street and live the Christian life. As a teenager, I remember reading for the first time a book by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps, or What Would Jesus Do? Many of you, I'm sure, have read this bestseller, which has gone into several million copies. In his book, he has people who are asking the question, what does it really mean to walk in the steps of Christ? What would Jesus do if he were in my particular situation? One of the characters in his story is the newspaper editor who seeks to find the answer to this question regarding his vocation. The pastor of the Congregational Church in Topeka, Kansas, was the author of this book, Charles Sheldon, and the editor of the paper there in Topeka came to him after reading the book and said, I'd like you to take the editorship of my newspaper for a week and edit the paper as you believe Jesus would edit it. The pastor took the challenge and they arranged for a week some 3 months ahead when he would try to edit the paper as he thought Jesus would. The news left Topeka and went around the world. People were interested in it. It was a dramatic thing, and the number of persons who were subscribing to that newspaper increased from 15,000 to over 300,000. When the time came for the week of the editorship by the pastor, the editor pitched in to help him and all of the staff, and it was an interesting newspaper that week. There was no liquor advertising, no advertising of tobacco. All of the news of scandals and this sort of thing was thrown into the wastebasket. On the front page, they had international news. They had, among other things, the report of a famine in India, and with it an appeal for help and for funds. A trainload of corn was sent by the Kansas farmers in response to this appeal to the West Coast to be transported to the starving people of India. $300,000 came in as a result of the appeal. And so it was throughout that week. A paper edited by a man who had as his basic question as he sought to edit the paper, what would Jesus do if he were the editor of this paper? Well, you say, I'm not the editor of a paper, but on Main Street, where we are doing what we must do, the question is, are we ready and willing to seek to ask this same question? What would Jesus do if he were a teacher, or if he were a minister, if he were a doctor, a lawyer, if he were a clerk or a student, if he were a salesman? What would Jesus do on Main Street in the particular task that is my assignment, that is my job in life? And what would he have me to do? Bishop John Bromfield was one of our Methodist bishops some years ago. And in Pittsburgh, he arrived one morning early by train, 7 o'clock on a cold December morning. A panhandler asked him for some money for a cup of coffee. He turned down one, and then a second man he took to the restaurant and said to the waiter, now, that sign you have on the window, breakfast, 50 cents, I'll give you the money, and will you give this breakfast to this man? He turned to go and saw the man whispering to the waiter and thought, well, probably he's going to say, well, give me a cup of coffee and give me the rest of the money, and then I'll go out and spend it for booze. But the bishop kept on going, and his surprise was passed by the man who went down the street the way he was going and shortly came back with another man. And the panhandler said to the second man, his friend, this gentleman here, Jack, bought me a breakfast, and I'd like you to come to the restaurant and I'll split it with you. The bishop turned and walked back with him. He said, you won't split it at all. And he arranged for a breakfast for the second man and paid for it too. But he went out feeling good, not because he had been able to do something for someone else, but because he saw a man who had next to nothing who was willing to share what he had with someone who had even less. After you and I have been on Aldersgate Street and have made our commitment of our lives to Christ, after we have been on the street called Straight and have become part of the fellowship of the Christian Church, then our responsibility is to go out on Main Street and share our Christ and what we have with those who need that which we can share with them. Here are, I think, the world's most famous streets, and I invite you to walk on these streets with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that so many of us have been on these streets, have made our commitment, have become part of the church, and we pray now that Thou would help us that we may share our faith on Main Street where we are each day. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us sing now the hymn numbered 204, Where Across the Crowded Ways of Life.
This is the end of the message on the third Sunday. Dr. Buell at First Methodist Church, Gainesville, on the 21st of April. This is the end of the Sunday morning message. Dr. Buell at First Methodist Church in Gainesville, the 21st of April, the third Sunday in April, on WRUF radio station. This begins the Episcopal Church Sunday morning service on the 12th of May, 1968. This begins the Episcopal Church Sunday morning service on the 12th of May, 1968.
I begin meeting with a good wife, who has gone. She is far more precious than jewels. Trust in her.
Have pity upon me.
And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not wrong.
What is fine with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Here endeth the first lesson. St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Love the things which thou commandest, and desire that which thou dost promise, that so among the sons. sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Peace and lover of concord, the knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life. His service is perfect freedom. Defend us, thy humble servants, and all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
O God, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who hast safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by thy governance, may be righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for our country and for all in authority. O Lord, our governor, whose glory is in all the world, we commend this nation to thy merciful care, and being guided by thy providence, may dwell secure in thy peace. Grant to the President of the United States and to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do thy will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them ever mindful of their calling to serve this people in thy fear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.
Amen.
Let us pray for all mankind. O God, the Creator and Preserver of all mankind, we humbly beseech thee for all sorts and conditions of men, that thou wouldst be pleased to make thy ways known unto them, thy saving help unto all nations. More especially we pray for thy holy Church universal, that it may be so guided and governed by thy good Spirit, that all who profess and call themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth, hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in righteousness of life. Finally, we commend to thy fatherly goodness all those who are any ways afflicted or distressed in mind, body, or estate, especially those for whom our prayers are designed. It may please thee to comfort and relieve them according to their several necessities, giving them patience under their suffering, the happy issue out of all their afflictions. This we beg for Jesus Christ's sake. A general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, a young people from Jacksonville, though he is not here, Mr. Arthur Bloomer, our guest organist, and is playing the preludes and postludes today, seriously May the 23rd, will celebrate with the Holy Communion and with the covered dish supper in the parish house on the evening of May the 23rd. Today, on the fourth Sunday after Easter, as most of you know, in the Episcopal Church, the choice of lessons is not completely up to the minister, since he chooses among several suggestions for each Sunday listed in the front of the prayer book. Even though it is Mother's Day, we are still in the great 40 days of Eastertide, and our lessons generally express this theme: confident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we hope for eternal life. It was my intention to preach on that exalted theme this morning, but as I turned through the pages of the New Testament to read the proper lesson, my eye was, as it were, accidentally caught by this brief verse: "Greet Mary, who has worked hard among you." Mary? Which Mary is this one? It was in the last portion of St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, the last chapter of the book of Romans, having written to them at length about his understanding of Jesus and of the Christian life, Paul closed with some personal messages. For example, and note the number of women he lists, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe," he wrote, "a deaconess of the church, that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require of you, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives, their necks for my life. Greet also the church which meets in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked." Usually the New Testament identifies which Mary it's speaking of. For example, Mary Magdalene, meaning Mary, the one from the town of Magdala, or Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, two of the apostles. These particular women were closely identified with Jesus and also with his resurrection, especially Mary Magdalene. You remember that the first three Gospels speak of these two Marys as among the women who first went to the tomb of Jesus that Easter morning, early, the break of day. And the fourth Gospel, Gospel according to St. John, tells how Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw a man she thought was the gardener. John tells that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb because, as far as she could see, they had taken her Lord away, and she did not know where they had laid him. And turning around, she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you weeping?" he said to her. "Whom do you seek?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said in recognition, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples on that Easter day, "I have seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene, that distraught, unhappy woman who found her vocation as a disciple of Jesus and was probably the first witness of the resurrection. Then Mary, the mother of James the Younger, one of the apostles. And another Mary who comes to mind, one you know about, Mary, the sister of Martha, and according to John, also the sister of Lazarus. In his gospel, John says that it was this Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus with her tears, and then wiped them with her hair. And then there is Mary, the mother of Jesus himself, the young girl, the handmaid of the Lord, who bore a son and mothered him in Nazareth. And then, as a middle-aged woman, probably still in her 40s, saw him crucified by the Roman army of occupation. But Paul is not greeting any of these distinguished women of the church when he writes to the congregation in Rome. This Mary is another. Listed among the notables, her only distinction is she has worked hard. Greet Mary, who has worked hard among you. Beyond this simple phrase, nothing is known of her. A woman of undetermined age and station, a resident of Rome in the first century AD, a Christian, mentioned almost accidentally in a list of greetings at the end of a letter, her name falls on the page like a pebble falling in a moving stream. A brief splash catches the eye. Another pebble settles anonymously to the bottom. The water flows off. Mary, who has worked hard. One wonders, what was she like, this Mary? Was she perhaps an obedient daughter who had learned responsibility in a family where each had a task, and the eldest the most? Trained to work well, and she brought this habitual vocation with her into the church, thinking of others, putting herself last as usual, assuming when there was something to get done, she was the one to get at it. Good, reliable Mary. One wonders. Was she a widow, perhaps advanced in years? Husband, gone. Children, gone. Her days empty of any duty except to herself. Until perhaps she became part of that covey of Christians who met from house to house, who loved the brethren, who cared for the stranger. Did she help the deacons in their work among the poor, doing as much as her age would permit? Did she, you suppose, rejoice to be a Christian among folk who honored her years and yet saw her as a child of God? Old Mary? One wonders. Was she? And you know, the imagination can really play with this. Rome, the capital of the empire, the city of Caesar, commerce, culture. Was she perhaps a woman with a past? Maybe a lady of leisure who lived in sensuality. Maybe a woman of the streets, one of that sad sisterhood who, in the most elementary way, are doing the best they can with what they have. Perhaps a criminal, a slave. Was she a woman with a romantic or sordid past? Well, the novelists would tell us all about that, but not the New Testament. One of the most peculiar things about those Christians is that they didn't care about the past any more than they cared about social station, position in society. Where you came from, what you had done, what you were, didn't matter. If it was good, thank God. And if it was bad, even if it was pretty awful, God had already overcome that past with his forgiveness. So forget it and go on. What matters is now your life with God and with your fellow man and the life to come. So Mary, the woman with the past, one wonders what can never know. A scholarly commentary on the scriptures, the Interpreter's Bible, says, and this is the full quotation, "Of Mary we know nothing from any source, but we do know some things from St. Paul. Greet Mary, who has worked hard." And then one wonders again, did she succeed? Whatever it was that she was working at, did she achieve remarkable results that brought recognition for her efforts? Or did she have only sufficient success to keep her going? We don't know that either, do we? We don't know her task. Her goal is hidden from us. No judgment can be made by us of her success or failure. She is both real for us and unknown. But isn't that the way it always is, even with people now? Even with people we are close to, we know and we do not know. We judge, giving approval or blame, pronouncing success or failure, but that's not our business. Only God can judge. For we see, but we do not see. And that's something to think about on Mother's Day and on other days as well. We see, and we do not see. For the greatest mystery in all the world is the simple presence of another person. Greet Mary, who has worked hard. Greet everybody, because everybody who lives life is working at it, struggling with the pain of it, accepting the satisfactions, searching for purpose, maybe finding it, succeeding, failing, longing for forgiveness, hoping for the future, holding the mystery of being human.
This is the end of the Episcopal sermon on the 12th of May, 1968. This is the end of it. Just a few more words, and the tape ran out. I ran it back to put this in. This is the end of the Episcopal sermon, the 12th of May.